Last Lord's Day, we talked about no fellowship with darkness. God does not want us to have fellowship with darkness of any kind. This morning, we'll speak about a biblical Christian home, a biblical Christian home. Let's begin by reading together verse number 18 of our chapter 5. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That word, be not drunk, is a present prohibition, and as we've said many times before, if it's in the present prohibition, it means stop an action already in progress. These Ephesian Christians were drunkards. Paul says, quit it, stop it. Don't be like these people around you in Ephesus, which were drunkards. Stop being drunk with wine. And that's certainly an admonition to all of us as well. But on the, that's excess, but on the contrary, be filled with the Spirit. Now, the word be filled with the Spirit is a present tense, continuous action, but it's also passive. Be being filled with the Spirit. You cannot fill yourself. God has got to fill you, control you with the Spirit of God, and that's the sense of that. There are many verses on this wine business. In Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Christians got to stay away from the alcohol as well, not just simply unsaved people. And these Christians at Ephesus and our Christians today, people today, have got to be warned about this. Daniel 1 and verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart, he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, which was unclean, nor with the wine which he drank, purposed in his heart. In Luke 1:15, talks about John the Baptist, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He was abstaining completely from this wine. Romans 14:21. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. This is one of the stumbling things in many times. 1 Timothy 3, verse 18. The deacons not given to much wine. In 1 Timothy 5, and verse 23, Paul talked to Timothy, drink no longer water, but a little wine for thy stomach's sake. No impurities, no amoeba, no dysentery, no problems, but grape juice. Remember, wine, or oinos in the Greek language, is always grape juice unless the context teaches otherwise. Always grape juice, unfermented, unless the context clearly teaches otherwise. Then it says in Titus 1 and 7, the bishop, the pastor, the elder, the preacher, must not be given to wine. Titus 2 and verse 3, the aged women, the old women, older women, should not give them too much wine. Apparently they were given to that. And he says no. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, in times past, Peter says, it's all right, you have an excess of wine, but no longer. You're saved. Now there's a different stand, a different position. Now that word, nephalios, is the Greek word that's used in seven passages. Nephalios, or napho, is the Greek word meaning completely void of alcohol in any form. Or void of alcohol. And it encompasses not just preachers or deacons abstaining totally from alcohol, but Christians in general. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, be not asleep, but watch and be sober. That word sober is nephalios, totally abstain from wine. That's talking to general Christians at Thessalonica, not simply deacons or pastors or missionaries. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, a second verse. Let us, where of the day, be sober. That word sober, nephalios, napho, totally abstain from alcohol. Christians generally, not simply pastors or deacons. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, a bishop, there's a pastor, blameless and so on, vigilant. That word vigilant, underneath that word, is nephalios, totally abstaining from alcohol of any kind. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 11, must their wives, the deacons' wives, must be sober. That word sober, nephalios, totally abstain from wine of any kind, any alcoholic beverages. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, Paul says to Pastor Timothy, here's a pastor, watch thou. That word watch is the word nephalios, totally abstain from alcohol. And the sixth passage, Titus 2, and verse 2, that the aged men, now here's just general aged men, be sober, nephalios, totally abstaining from wine. And 1 Peter 1, and verse 13, the seventh verse, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. That word sober, nephalios, totally abstain from alcohol. Christians generally, not simply pastors, bishops, leaders, all Christians. You know, the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, where I went out as a chaplain on active duty for 5 years under their endorsement, we used to have in our conduct of office and our covenant abstaining from wine or alcoholic drink of any, of beverages of any kind. Now they changed it. General Association up in their office, they changed, they took out and put some other medium out thing. When I was a chaplain, I didn't take any of it. In fact, I told you before, the regimental chaplain in charge of me was a graduate of Wheaton College, and he said, "Chaplain, what's the matter with you, chaplain? Wait, you're the only one in the regiment that doesn't drink of any kind." So that's all right. Not only I don't drink, but my whole crowd doesn't drink. The whole churches in which I represent. I'm sad to say I don't know about them now, but at least at that time, it was in our covenant that we had. Totally abstain from alcohol as a beverage. I gave these seven verses to a pastor way out there on the West Coast one time who was drinking wine, and the boy, he blew up at me, and he said, "Never come back to this place again, never have again," which is fine. I gave him the truth, the scripture, see. I came from this man over there in Virginia Beach, Virginia, Ron Bell, a leader of the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship, president of that, graduate of Bob Jones University, on the board of directors of Bob Jones, drinking wine. Drank wine and was drunk several times, got tickets. Well, now he's out of the he's no longer part of the Bob Jones University, but he's back preaching. Because he said in an article in the paper after he got caught in the thing, as well, I'm sorry, but he never said in the article, "I've stopped drinking wine." But he's back preaching all over the world. And I don't know whether he's still drinking wine. I tell you, wine is a marker, strong drink is crazy. Be being filled with the Spirit of God. As I said many times, Dr. Lewis Gray Schaefer in his book, Either Spiritual, has three conditions for being filled or controlled by the Spirit of God. Number one, quench not the Spirit. Saying no to the will of God quenches the Spirit of God. Number two, grieve not the Spirit. Known unconfessed sin grieves the Spirit of God. Number three, walk in the Spirit, dependence upon the Spirit. Those three conditions, be being filled with the Spirit. Let's read verse number 19 together. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is what continuously speaking in psalms. That word for psalms is interesting. Psalm also, it's a striking or twanging of the chords of a musical instrument, like the piano or the harp or something like that. And in hymns, songs of praise and so on, spiritual songs. Singing, there again, that word singing, and making melody. The word making melody is psalo, which means to pluck or to pull out, to touch the strike or the chord, to twang the strings of a musical instrument, like, as I said, a piano or a harp of some kind. And notice, making melody in your heart to the Lord. A heart that is melodious, a heart that is happy and joyful in the Lord. That's what he says to do. Speak to yourselves. Not be drunk with wine. Be being filled with the Spirit. Let's read verse number 20 together. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word, giving thanks, is continuous. Present tense, continuously giving thanks. God wants us to be thankful. Not just on Thanksgiving, anymore than we represent the resurrection of Christ only on what they call Resurrection Day or the Easter Day that the world talks about. Every single Lord's Day, the first day of the week, he rose from the grave, and that's what we celebrate. We're not simply oncers, any more than only on so-called Good Friday, which was a really good Wednesday, when he really was crucified. We just remember the Lord's death. Every single day of our lives, we should remember his death. But giving thanks always to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. In Colossians 3:17, giving thanks to God the Father by him, by the Lord Jesus, we can give thanks. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, notice it says in this verse here, for all things, giving thanks always, that's the time element, for all things, that's the extent of the thanks, continuously. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Those of us who are saved ought to continuously give thanks. In Hebrews 13:15, therefore let us offer, those who are saved, the sacrifice, now this is our sacrifice, praise to God continually. That is, what is the sacrifice? The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's a sacrifice that every Christian should give to the Lord. Not blood offerings, not repeating the cross of Calvary again as the Catholics do in the Mass, but the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. In Luke 17:11-19, the healing of the lepers, the 10 men that were lepers. Lord Jesus healed them. They lift up their voice, have mercy upon us. He saw them, showed themselves to the priest. They were cleansed. And just one of them came back and thanked him. Lord Jesus said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? He was a Samaritan, one that wasn't even a Jew. But he was thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ that healed his leprosy. We should be thankful. Arise, thy faith hath saved thee. Go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. Let's read verse number 21 together. Submitting yourselves and yourself to the fear of God. Submit yourselves one to another. Now, some have read this into the next verse, and the next verses to follow, that there's what they call mutual submission. That is, in the marriage, the husband submits to the wife submits to the husband. This is false. This is the beginning of a series of submissions. Wives in verse 22, in chapter 6, verse 1, it's children being submission. In 6, verse 5, it's servants being in submission. And in Romans and 1 Peter, submission to government. And in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, younger submitting to the elders. Submission of different classifications. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And it's not a submission, mutual submission, as some falsely teach in the marriage relationship. That word submission means to subject, put in subjection. Subject oneself to obey means to submit to one's control, to yield to one another's admonition or advice. Let's go down to verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. We title this the biblical home, the biblical Christian home. Starts with two that are saved to make a home. Not unsaved people, not one saved, one unsaved. And in that relationship, there are three verses that deal with wives in this passage. There are four verses that deal with husbands. And there's one verse that deals with both of them. And on the part of the wife, God has said it's submission. Submission to their own husbands, not to some other husbands, but to submission. And that word, in the verb submit, is a present tense, continuously. Not just one day I'll submit to them, another day I won't. Submit yourselves voluntarily to your own husbands, as unto the Lord, just like you're submitting to the Lord. In Genesis 3:16, one of the penalties for the woman, Eve, was you shall in sorrow bring forth children, but also thy desire shall be to thy husband, he shall rule over thee. The second in command place of the woman, the second in command place of the woman, the co-pilot is the woman, and they will be submitted. The husband shall rule over you. Doesn't mean she's inferior, but she's got a second place. Just like the co-pilot is not the pilot. The co-pilot helps, but the pilot is in charge of that plane. And so it's in the husband and wife. The husband is in charge of that home. The wife is to submit to that husband continuously. Not just once in a while when she thinks she's all right. So there are some things that she should not submit in, as we'll see a little bit later. Just like there's some things we should not submit to the government in. Some things we should not submit in our servants and children for the parents. But when the things are right, she is to submit. Because it's one of the curses put upon Eve that the wife should be ruled by her husband. In Genesis 16, verse 9, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. That's what the angel of the Lord told Hagar. In Colossians 3, verse 18, wives, again, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Just like wives submit to the Lord, they should submit to the husband. Same principle is involved. And then in James 4, verse 7, every believer, every Christian, submit yourselves therefore to God. It's a submission to the Lord. The same word is used, hupotasso, and that's what it means. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. For the Lord said, here's submission to the ordinance of men. It's their proper ordinances, and so on. The governors, the kings, and so on. For the Lord's sake. And then 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. So here's a submission of age. It's a submission of respect for age. Hey, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility. So the subjection is used in many places, and this is used here in verse number 22. Let's read verse number 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The reason for the submission of the wife to the husband is the husband's the head. That's the reason. Women's liberationists despise this idea. They despise wives submitting to husbands. They despise it. It says in Scripture, the husband is the head of the wife. That's God's word. That's not my words. That's not a human person's words. It's God's words. Now notice the analogy. The husband is the head of the wife, even as, in the same way as, Christ is the head of the church. Verse 2, we're submitting to the Lord. He's our head. And notice, he's the symbol of all his teachings that's rampant among our Baptist friends, some of our Baptist friends. Christ is the head of the church. That's not a local church. That's the believers generally that are saved, born again of all groups and all creatures. And notice, he's also the Savior of the body. The teaching that's rampant today among many of the Baptists is that the local church is the body of Christ. No, my friend. He says he's the Savior of the body. Because part of their teaching is, if you're not a member of this local church, you're not in the body of Christ. Well, if he's the Savior of the body, you're not in the body, you're lost if you're not in the local church. See, this is a serious situation. In this passage of Scripture, the word church is used 5 times. And in every instance, yes, we can apply it to the local church, but the church, which is his body, is the ones that are saved, born-again ones, of all different areas, all different parts, from the day of Pentecost until the rapture. He's the Savior of the body. He doesn't say he's the head of the churches. It's never plural when he's talking about Christ, the head of the... It's the now, headship in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. That's the start of it. Every man, if you're a Christian man, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is your head, in charge of you. The head of the woman is the man. The head of the woman. The head of Christ is God. Not that Christ is unequal to the Father, no, they're equal, but the chain of command, in other words, the different relationships, Christ, the head of Christ is God. And then every man praying or prophesying with his head covered, dishonors his head. Every woman that prays with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. And that has to do, I believe, with hair, and that's part of the covering, as it says in 1 Corinthians 11. Ephesians 1:22 talks about God the Father has put all things under his feet, the Lord Jesus' feet, and hath given to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church, which is his body. Now, you see, the Baptist friends, and I've got some friends that teach this, the local church is his local church. No, the church, which is his body, is the ones that are saved, born again, and redeemed. Baptism, talking about one local church, or churches, plural, the church which is the body. Ephesians 4 and verse 15, speak the truth in love, that ye may grow up into all things unto him which is the head, even Christ, the head of those that are saved. And then in Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church. Not churches, but the head of the body, the church, beginning and firstborn of the end. Colossians 2 and verse 10, ye are complete in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. The word head, the one in charge, that's what it means. In Colossians 2:19, not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, and so on, knit together, talking about the head, the Lord Jesus himself. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 7, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. The one and most important stone of that building, that's the Lord Jesus himself. Let's read verse 24 together. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. As the church is subject unto Christ. Subject, and that means in accord with him. Hupotas is this word again, submitted. The church should be submissive unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of the saved and born again Christians should be in total obedience to the Lord Jesus in all of his words. And remember, the Lord Jesus is the source of all the words of Scripture. It's the source of the Holy Spirit. He gives the words. I have yet many things to say unto you. He said to his disciples, he cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak of or from himself as of the source. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. The Lord Jesus, the source of all the words of the New Testament, to the Holy Spirit, then to the writers. And by analogy, the Old Testament as well, as the revelator, the one that reveals. And so, all the subject to Christ, all of his words, Old and New Testament, whatever applies to us. And so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything, as the church is subject. In John 14:15, if you love me, he said, keep my commandments. Very simple. In John 14:23, the man loved me, he will keep my words. In John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. Obedience is part of obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 28:18, the Great Commission. teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded them. Obedience is there. Now, subjection of the wives to the husbands, the people to government, children to parents, except when it violates God's words. Then you don't be in subjection. If it violates God's words, if your husband tells you to shoot somebody, you don't shoot somebody. If the government says do something, you don't. If the husband and wife, the father and mother say to the children, do something that's unscriptural, do not obey. The subjection, wives, children, servants, the government, younger the elders. The illustration is given first in the Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in Daniel chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. They are told to fall down and bow down to an image, or to be cast into the burning fire furnace. But they said, no, we're not careful to answer thee. For be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. And they will not. We will not serve thy gods. The command from government, bow down to an idol. God says, no. Subjection is not in contradiction to his words, to his commands. Never. Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, threw them in, God delivered them, but they did not obey. They did not obey the king, they obeyed the Lord. Second example, Daniel. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 7. The king had a decree, nobody could ask anything or may have a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O Lord, O king. Otherwise, be cast into the den of lions. Daniel, in Daniel 6:10, when he knew the writing was written down, knew it was signed, he went into his house, his windows being open, wasn't trying to hide anything, kneeled down upon his knees three times a day, as he normally did, and four times a day, thanks before his God. And he disobeyed the authority of government. A third example, the disciples. In Acts 4, verse 17, the powers that be said, henceforth, speak no man to anybody in this name, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 4, 19, Peter and John answered and said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Disobedience to government. Now, prices must be paid when you disobey and all these things, but disobey. Further threaten them, let them go. And in Acts 5, verse 27, when they had brought them, they set them before the council, the high priest asked them, didn't we straightly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, intend to bring this man's blood upon us, the Lord Jesus' blood upon them. Peter and the other apostles answered, Acts 5, 29, we memorized that in our Bible study class at 1:30. We ought to obey God rather than men. So, obedience to these different groups, unless there's a violation of the words of God. This is an important thing to remember. Contrary to Bill Gothard's teaching. Now, Bill Gothard says, obey no matter what, and he's wacko on the subject of obedience. He's got these chain of commands, and because of his crazy teaching and chain of commands, his brother, what was his name, Steve, was it? Bill Gothard, Steve, I think it was Steve. Committed adultery and fornication with some of the workers out there in the boondocks, and the justification of these girls submitting to Steve, the brother, was, well, he's our boss. Submission. No, you don't do that. See, and Bill Gothard's crazy teaching on the chain of command borders on this. It's unscriptural. If it's unscriptural, you do not obey. No matter who says it, whether it's your husband saying it to the wife, whether it's the father saying it to the children, whether it's the government saying it to these people, whether it's the older people saying it to the younger people, if it's unscriptural, you're not to submit. Otherwise, you are. Let's read verse number 25 again. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, wives don't agree with me on this, but I believe this is more difficult to do than the wife submitting to the husband. Why do I say that? Because I'm a husband. And it says to me, this is a command. Again, this is a present test continuously, husbands. Love your wives. When they're mean, yes. When they're ugly, yes. When they're back and forth and fighting with it, yes. But not only that, not only continuous love, serious love, but even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. My love to my wife, to the same extent that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, it's an impossible command. It's a goal that is impossible for any man to keep. But it doesn't mean God have to wish to try to keep it. That's a command of God, just like the command of the wives continues to submit to your husbands. The husbands continuously love your wives. And as has been said many times before, if the husband's love would be continuous to his wife no matter what, it'd be a simple thing for the wives to submit unto him. Simple thing for the wives to submit unto him. Godly husbands, loving your wife, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, unto death. Marriage is not only unto death do us part, but the husband's love must be unto death, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And again, this church is all the saved ones, the believers that are saved all over the world. Let's read verse number 26 again. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The purpose for his death for the church, the saved people, the believers, and those that are lost in the world, is to sanctify it, first of all. Sanctify, that means to make it separated from profane, unholy things. To cleanse it, purify, make it clean. With the washing of water by the word, the scriptures will keep us and make us to be clean. In Psalm 119, verse 9, the question is asked by David, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? The answer is in that same verse, Psalm 119:9, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. That's the cleansing agent of God's word, his words. Not just read it for somebody else, read it for me, for those who are, for yourself, for those that are reading. In Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word, says David, have I hid in mine heart. Not just the head, but the heart, not the hands, head, but heart. Good, better, best. Never let it rest. Tell your good is better and your better is best. I've said that many times. Good, but it's in your hand. We have it in our King James Bible, accurately translated from the proper Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. Good, but it's in your head, you memorize it. Better, but best in the heart. Good in the hand, better in the head, best in the heart. Because the heart will make it real and it'll be living. D.L. Moody said this one time, and others have repeated it, I'm sure. He held up his Bible and said, this book will keep you from sin. Or sin will keep you from this book. And so the Lord Jesus wanted to cleanse and sanctify his church, those that are saved, the ones in the body of Christ, the born-again Christians, those that are redeemed. Let's read verse number 27 again. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The purpose of cleansing this church of believers, the saved ones, those that are redeemed, that he could present it to himself a glorious church. I believe that presentation will be at the judgment seat of Christ. That's when the believers will be judged for the things we've done in our body, whether it be good or bad. It says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we shall all appear, saved people, before the judgment seat of Christ, so that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad. After we're saved, he's going to want to present himself a glorious church, not having either spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. And by the time the judgment seat of Christ is over, every one of us will be without spot, without blemish, and without any wrinkles. Now, spots you can get out with spot remover. Wrinkles take a hot iron. And there's some things that God has to bring us into our lives to get out of wrinkles with a hot iron that hurts. But we get it out. Because God's will, if these things are bad in our lives, wrinkled out with a hot iron, he will do it. He wants his church, a glorious church, the believers, the saved ones. Not simply the local churches here and there, but the believers, the saved ones, without spots and without wrinkles. Because the people are looking at us, those who are saved, and they're wondering, what about this wrinkle? What about that? What about that spot? You say you preach to others, look at yourself. You're a hypocrite. I'm writing an answer to Dr. Sproul's book. He calls it King James Onlyism, a new sect. He snares everybody as brother that stands for the King James Bible. Yet he himself says, I preach every Sunday morning at every service of my church from the old Schofield Reference Bible, which is the King James Bible. And then he tears that Bible apart. And in my answer to several places, several times, different things, he says, I say that is hypocrisy. That is hypocrisy. And that's where you have to watch these fellows that really hate our King James Bible and hate our Hebrew and Greek words that underlie it. You know, things all, they say, oh, I love it. See, be careful. Everyone says, I love this. Wait till the next chapter, the next verse, the next page, because they start tearing it apart. See? So, but it makes people feel it wrong. So, let's read verse number 28. This is the second verse on husbands. Remember, three verses for wives, verse 22, verse 23, verse 24. Four verses for husbands, verse 25, verse 28, 29, and 30. Let's read verse number 28 again. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. The loving, continuous loving of their wife, got a present tense, as their own body. Men, what do you do to your body? Well, you take care of it. You clean it, you wash it, you bathe it, you feed it. You don't get the sickness and so on. You try to do everything you can. You give it plenty of heat or warmth or coolness. You make it comfortable. And God says that men are to love their wives as their own bodies. And this is a command of the Lord. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Why does God say that? Because in Genesis and in Ephesians also, the two shall be one flesh. The two shall be one flesh. And so you love your wife, you love yourself. Part of the same union in Christian marriage. And so, a command of the husbands as their own body. Again, a difficult command to follow. A difficult command for us husbands to follow. Continuous love of our wives as their own bodies. Let's read verse number 29 together. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. No man ever hated. You know, sometimes I wonder about this. How men or women can take alcohol and drugs of all kinds into their bodies and ruin themselves and kill themselves. It says no man ever hated his own flesh. No man that the Scripture is thinking about as a real man hates his own flesh, ruins it, destroys it. Or Smith girl was killing herself with the drugs, or her son killing her. This is a terrible thing. And to take your body and ruining it, just ruining it, is a strange thing. But no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth. That is, that word nourisheth means to bring up to maturity. To bring up to maturity, ectrepo. And also cherisheth it. That word cherish is thoughtful, and that means to keep warm, to cherish with tender love, to foster with tender care. And that's what a man does to his body, his own body. This is the way we do that. And as the Lord does the church, takes care of it, wants it to be mature, grown, full grown, though those other believers are saved. And so the husband is to nourish his own flesh and love his own flesh just like he loves his wife, his own flesh, because the two shall be one flesh, and that's what the Scriptures have taught and do teach. Let's read verse number 30 together. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Again, members of his body. Again, it's not just local church, but the saved people are members of his body, not just the local church being the body of Christ. This church, this church, this church. I don't know. That teaching has just gotten into our lives and our hearts by recent articles we've been reading, and it's a sad fact that this is what they believe. If you're not in the local church, you're not in the body of Christ. It says we're members of his body. We, all Christians, saved people, are members of his body. It's not simply because they say this. If you're not in the body, you're not a member of the local church, you're not in the body of Christ. Dr. John told me at the wedding of his daughter up there in North Jersey, Patterson. He said he left this one church where he used to be a member of, and that church holds the same belief. And that church says, well, don't leave the church because if you're not a member of the church, you're not in the body of Christ. And he was all upset And Dr. Johnny and I discussed this matter. There are many, many pastors that teach this, that you have to, the local church is the body of Christ. He doesn't say local church is plural, body, church, singular, singular, singular. And we are members, everyone who is saved. In fact, one of the articles I was reading just yesterday, Miss Wade and I both were reading together, she was reading to me out of this particular magazine, it implied that if you're not in the local church, you're not saved. How do they get at this, actually? Not saved because they're not in their body of Christ. So, no, the body of Christ is those saved, born again, redeemed people all over the world from the day of Pentecost until the rapture. Let's read verse number 31 together. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Here's the one flesh. Marriage is the leaving of father and mother. Leaving in heart, leaving in ideas, possibly in space and so on and so forth in time, and being joined unto his wife. In Genesis 2:21, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and as he slept, he made from his rib a woman and brought her unto the man. And he said, now this is bone of my bone, said Adam, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Each is man, Isha is woman. Each, Isha, very similar. She shall be woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh. Leaving and cleaving. Some time ago, we were in a situation whereby the difficulty of the husband to leave the mother, very great difficulty, not being specific, but that is a violation of this verse 31 as well as of Genesis chapter 2 verse 24. The man is to leave his father and mother, not to be under the apron strings anymore, under the thumb of mama or papa, but to leave. There's a new family. And it's a disgrace to have undue influence by parents to their married children. Once they're in their home, that's fine. Under the roof, that's one thing. But once they're out, they're on their own, and they're to leave the father and mother and not have mama or father giving them calls and so forth throughout, but they're to leave. And this is an important thing. It's not easy for moms and dads to leave their children alone because they love their children. But it's God's will that they just let them be. Let them be free. They're of their own. They're family now, see. You can talk and visit, and you can, if they ask you some questions, you can tell them, but best to not tell them too much or they'll think that you're trying to butt in and so, and put your nose where it should not belong. But leaving father and mother. Let's read verse number 32 together. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Great mystery, the union between the believers, the saved ones, and the Lord Jesus Christ. A mystery, a secret. That's what mysterion means, a secret. I speak concerning Christ and the church. He doesn't say the churches. Again, five times in this passage, church is mentioned. Two or three times, the preposition or pronoun it is used, referring to the church. But never plural. The church, the church. Not just local church here and there, but the church, saved ones. You know why I say that? Because local churches are not pure as the Lord's saved people are pure. In every local church, the possibility and the probability are that there are unsaved people in there. But in the church, the saved, born-again Christian, redeemed, nobody is unsaved. If you're not saved, you're not in the church. But in the churches these fellows teach, the local church, unsaved people all over. I know of one case where it was true in a church. That fellow was unsaved. He was in the local church. He got saved later. What's wrong with the church that so quote, supposedly is the body of Christ? It's a mystery. It speaks of Christ and the church. Let's read the final verse, verse 33 together. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and that the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Again, continue to love his wife, even as himself. This is a summary for the husband and wife together. and the wife see that she reverenced, continuous action, continue to reverence her husband. That word reverence is an interesting word. It's used many times in Scripture. Leviticus 18:30. He said, keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. 2 Samuel 9 and verse 6. Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and did reverence, respect. 1 Kings 1 and verse 31. Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king. Respect, reverence. Esther 3 and verse 2. All the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman. That was the wrong thing to do. Shouldn't reverence Haman. The king so commanded. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. He didn't respect him. He was an evil man. And the Lord said, don't bow down to any man. They have no images, no idols, no nothing. And then in Matthew 21 and verse 37, the people that wanted to kill and take over the kingdom, they said, last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. Well, they didn't respect him. Reverence, they slew him so they could take over the vineyard. In Luke 20 and verse 13, then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son, and maybe that they shall reverence him when they see him. That's what God the Father did, send his beloved son, thinking they would reverence, respect him. They crucified the Lord of glory, as Charles has been thinking about. Then Hebrews 12 and verse 9 talks about we had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us. These are fathers. And we gave them reverence, respect. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Respect, reverence. In Hebrews 12 and verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Reverence and respect. This verse, see that the wives reverence her husband, have respect. And the news article that came out just a while ago, the act took place many times before, but here's a woman who was a minister's wife who shot the pastor while he was sleeping in his bed. Terrible. I don't know what kind of a church they had, whether they were Bible-believing or Bible-denying couple in the church, but I would certainly say that that wife who shot her husband, out now for murder, had certainly no reverence or respect for her husband. Situations, this passage talks about, as we said before, the biblical Christian home, with a husband that loves his wife as Christ loved the church, with a wife that submits to her husband, and that all these things are falling in line. These three verses for the wives, four for the husbands, and one summary. And this is what God would like us to have, godly, biblical, Christian homes. That the world could see why there's something about that home that's different. Not like the Hollywood types of marriages we see all about. Oh, they had a long marriage, 7 years. Horrible. May God give us homes that are honoring to Him in all respects. And it's not easy. But no one say it's easy to have a godly Christian home. Wives have responsibility, husbands have responsibility, and both of us, in both of our areas, must submit ourselves to the Lord and ask Him to help us in what we need to do.